To the book of Esther this morning, book of Esther, just before Job, book of Esther. All right, in Esther, of course, the children of Israel are still in captivity to the in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Ahasuerus here is the king, and the first part of the chapter goes into how he had basically brought all the 127 provinces together to celebrate, the majesty of the kingdom and so on and so forth. They wound up making a festival out of it for 180 days, which is half a year, so apparently it's a big party. But I wanted to go on down to verse 10. And this is where we pick up. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more than normal here, so just hang in here with me. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, we'll talk about that in a second, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagthazether. Now, there's a name for you, ladies, for the next firstborn, for the next kid. That'd be a good one. We could name him, we could shorten it to Abag. That would be good. And Carcass and seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the king refused to come to at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth. His anger burned in him. And the king said to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. Whatever else you can say, the king was a king of law and judgment, which beats some of what's going on these days. Anyway, verse 14, and the next unto him was Karshina, Sithar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meriz, Marsena, and Mamukin, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Mamukin answered before the king and his princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For their deed, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king of Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to come forth in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which had heard the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. So they're really, really worried about this. And it may strike you as just being kind of overdone. Maybe a couple of eye rolls with it. Verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. Let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Mamukin. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, unto every province, according to the writing thereof to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, now we pray that you might give us light here this morning. And Father, that you might help us to show how this might apply in our lives. It's probably not as some would think. And so I pray that you might just give us light and help this morning. If there's somebody here lost, I pray you'd help them to see their need of a Savior. They need a new king in their life. And I pray that you might just show them that. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, you read this passage, and the cultural nature of the passage kind of goes against the grain. Like I said, I wouldn't be surprised if You know, some of you read some of this, and you know, in your mind, like I said, if it's not an outward eye roll, maybe it's an inward eye roll. You know, here's a bunch of old white guys that are just over responding to this thing. Okay, now, fine enough. Let me start sorting this out. First of all, let me hit something relatively minor. In verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Now, you say, see, the king was just a bunch of old drunks. The king's drunk. Well, it doesn't say the king was drunk. It said the king was merry with wine, and you don't know that it was old wine. It might have been new wine. I can say this. I can say that you put the right steak in front of me, my heart is merry. Put a hamburger with sharp cheddar cheese and some jalapenos and Vidalia onions on it, I'm good to go. I'm pretty happy. In fact, a Dr. Pepper, nice cold Dr. Pepper, my heart's pretty merry. So I don't know that that's what that means. You can infer it if you want to. But the main thing in the passage that you'll wrestle with and that somebody in 2022 will wrestle with, because the news media got a hold of you, right, is the word that comes to mind is misogynistic. Means hating women, right? And chauvinistic. That is male dominated. I mean, what a misogynistic, chauvinistic bunch of old coots here. The word that comes, you know, one phrasing that comes, here they're asking Vashti to come and be objectified by men. They just want to look on her. I just want to see her, you know. It's just all a bunch of leering old lurid men, you know, just wanting to you know, ogle the queen. And you could make some mention of the petty insecurities of the male ego and eye candy and arm, what do they call that? Arm candy or arm, what's it called? Is it arm candy too? Eye candy and arm candy? Okay. Well, these old white men, and they would be white technically because Madai, the Mede's father, came from Japheth. So they may be browner than us, but they were white guys. These old, you know, white guys split a gut over the queen simply refusing to come. Notice how upset they got. I mean, verse 12, the king is very wroth. In verse 13, he runs to the boys' club to complain and have them vote, you know, and go on down, if you will, to verse 15 and demands action. In verse 16, she hath not only done wrong to the king, but also to all the princes. I mean, she did wrong. I mean, this is a serious thing. And we would be inclined in the modern, take on culture and all that kind of thing to go, yeah, they're really overreacting really bad. We'll see in a second. But she did wrong. Verse 17, the deed of the queen. It's obviously a very bad deed. Verse 18, oh, this is going to cause contempt. It just goes on and on. They boot her. I mean, they boot her out. They're going to find a new queen. I mean, the fact that she refused to come. No, I ain't going. Now, thing about this is, you know, first of all, that I've heard some preachers get up and propound Vashti as a heroine. I'm not talking about the white powder. I'm talking about like a female hero. We have problems with our language these days, but they set her forth as the heroine of the whole thing because the king asked her to come in and do a belly dance. And she refused, and all the women's rights movement, yes, yeah, yeah. Down with old white men. Okay? That's kind of what flies here. So, before we get deeper into it, you know, I would just caution, it was a long time ago, 525 B.C., in a place far away from here, Iran, Iraq area, in a culture that's way different from ours. You say, well, that's not enough of an answer. Well, give me just a second to work on this. Because I think if you feel that way, and I could see how you would, in fact, I have to say at times reading through here, I'm like, come on, guys, right? Okay, but that's not really the question. The question that should be asked is, why did the Lord record all of this for us? Now, think about that. Why would the Lord record this for us? What are we supposed to get out of it? It's not 525. We're not Iraqis or Iranians. We live in 2020 culture. It's changed a lot, and we live in an entirely different culture than they did, even if theirs was ancient and ours is modern. So the question is it relevant to us in any way? Keep your finger in Esther and turn with me to Romans chapter 14 just a second. Romans 15. Romans 15, and notice verse 4. Now, I know there's a context here, and the context is verse 3. Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. But notice Paul's assessment here, the Holy Spirit's assessment. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. So whatever was written aforetime, so that includes Old Testament and Gospels. Whatever was written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There is apparently to be some application here for me and you, even though we live in a far different place, right? Okay, let me just put it to you. One of the ways that we apply it is typologically, that is a type. Think of the type of here is a king, and I would remind you that both God is a king and the Lord Jesus Christ will be a king. Okay? Here's the king upset by his bride's behavior. Okay? Now I would remind you along with that you are a bride. You, if you're a Christian, are the bride of Christ. Right? I don't say you're a queen, but you're the bride of Christ. And I would also remind you that not only do we have two kings in view here, God and Jesus Christ, but you have Christ's bride, us, the church, and then you also have God's past bride, he's divorced now, and a future bride, Israel. And if there's one thing the Scripture bears witness to, God was not pleased by the actions of his bride throughout the Old Testament. And I think that you can also look forward to see that Christ has an issue or two with his bride in the New Testament, us. So let's think about it that way. And the other thing to think about along this line would be that here the king wants his queen to come before the kingdom, and there's going to be a public, I hesitate to say display, but he wants her to come out into public to show her beauty in verse 11. The queen, the bride, should enhance and augment the honor and glory of the king. Think about that for a second. Just process that a little bit. I mean, we're not used to seeing that much. You have a major soap opera going with the British royal family. I mean, it is all soap opera worthy, right? It's nothing but just licentious nonsense. And they're all kind of scuzzy. I mean, if there was somebody that wasn't scuzzy, I guess it was the queen that just died. But boy, the progeny, they have really played the game, have they not? I mean, let's not forget that Prince Charles, King Charles, don't forget the Princess Di thing and all that stuff, right? And now it's Harry and Meghan and Markle and McCookle and whatever, all that other. I don't even know who knows who's married to who because I don't keep up with it. I just know it's a major soap opera. And there's nothing honorable or glorious about it. But I want you to see here in this passage that the king chose this queen. He wants the people to relate to the queen. Her beauty and her majesty would augment and extend his own majesty and glory and royalty before his people, she could greatly help him. That's why she's brought forth. He wants the people and the princes to meet her. And you know, they didn't have Facebook up and running yet, and Twitter was not even a sparkle in anybody's eye quite yet. So, you know, he had to bring her out when everybody was together publicly. There wasn't a way to do it, you know, electronically. So, I mean, he gets everybody together, and among the other things that he wants to show, he wants everybody to meet the queen. So the queen has a ladies' party in verse 9, and then he's going to have the queen come forth, you know, and show her to both the princes and the people in verse 11. And she says, the chamberlain comes in and says, okay, queen, you're on. He wants you to come now. She says, I ain't going. And all the feminists in the crowd go, yes, 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 yes. It's kind of shrill. I can't do that. I mean, they're thrilled. I mean, it's this. Men deserve this. I just want to say, could I just go ahead and jump ahead a little? Queen wasn't being asked to come and belly dance. Okay? This wasn't a Miss Universe swimsuit sequel. The king was not trying to diminish her by having old, lurid men ogle her. She was called for, she was being called to represent and amplify the king's honor and majesty. And he's a pretty majestic king. He's over 127 provinces, verse 1. And so, we got to sort some of this stuff out here this morning. And let's see if there's anything for us here. I'm going to preach to you on Vashti's folly, okay? And first of all, we'll start with talking about the king's pleasure. It was the king's pleasure to bring the queen forth to show in verse 11 both the princes and the people her beauty and her majesty. It was the king's pleasure. Is the king just a lewd, lecherous, vulgar, dirty old man trying to show off his arm candy? You know, she is the beautiful blonde. She doesn't have anything rattling in her head, but she's just, it's all for looks. Is that what this is all about? His princes, the people, are they just leering, lurid, old coots? Or is there something else going on here? And I would say there's something else going on here. For instance, we're talking about topology here. I know that this is not us. This was Persia. This was the Medes. We're talking Iran here. We're not even talking Israel. Not just the Middle East. We're talking about Iran, okay? Persia. And so I know this is not us, but there are types here the Lord wants you to get a hold of. For instance, verse 10, there might be more to this than just a bunch of dirty old men sitting around wanting to ogle the queen as she does a belly dance. That's not what was going on. Look down in verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, now you've already heard me talk about the merry with wine thing, but notice, on the seventh day, you know, looking forward prophetically, the seventh day is the millennium. And on the seventh day, the Lord Jesus Christ brings His bride from heaven, whom He's married. That would be you. And He's going to bring her, and apparently early in the millennium, just maybe days in the millennium, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb, at which point Jesus Christ publicly for all that are there, shows off, displays, I don't know another word to use, His bride in His millennial kingdom just established. By the way, there's another party in this. Here is God the Father, who was married to Israel in the Old Testament. They've been divorced now, Isaiah 50 and Jeremiah 3, I think. But they're divorced now, and the Lord is going in the future, after the Great Tribulation, to remarry Israel. So not only does Christ have a bride to show off, but by the way, the Lord God has a bride to show off in Jerusalem in the millennium. Now, last time I checked, when we just had a wedding here, Thu and Annalisa, neither of them are here, so I won't embarrass them today. That's too bad. I wish they were here. Last I checked, from what I could see, when they got married, we had the reception, and Thu didn't shove Annalisa into a closet and say, "Stay there, I don't want anybody to see you." They kind of made a public, display of them being their day. We all were happy to go up and eat Frank's food. Right? It's not unknown to us that a king, a man, would want to show off his bride. After all, don't we say it's her day? I don't know what's going to happen with Cole and Hannah. Hannah may put Cole in the closet, for all I know. I'm saying, culturally, this just doesn't fit us at all. Well, I'm not so sure it's that far. But I'm talking about the king's pleasure. The king, ladies and gentlemen, was pleased that she was his queen. Because he was pleased that she was his queen, he was anxious to have his subjects to meet her. Her attributes, he considered her beautiful. Says later she wore the royal crown. I mean, he wanted her to come in and show off those things. I mean, it was his pleasure. He wanted her as a queen. She was his queen. He was glad to have her as a queen. And she said, "I ain't going." So the king was not pleased. In fact, the Bible says the king was very wroth. I just want to ask you this. You think about this. I think it should be plain by now that your king is Jesus, right? Now, I know there's a little bit of a spiritual application there, but he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. He is your Savior. He is your Master and all those things. And so it won't be too much of a stretch to say he's your king. King of my life, I crown thee now, right? King of my heart, all those sort of things, right? It's not too far to go. I want to ask you a question. Has Christ ever locked you in a closet out of sight and said, "Just, you're warthog ugly. Just stay in a closet and, you and the chambermaids, y'all have some nachos or something because I don't want to bring you out. I mean, ugly as a mud fence and, I don't know what to do with you." So, Jesus Christ has never done that to you. Jesus Christ has never shown any shame at you being his bride. In fact, far from asking you to stay off to yourself, out of sight, so that you're not put on display for his subjects, far from it, hasn't he at every turn urged you into the public sphere? Because he's glad you're his bride, and you by proxy should be glad to be his bride. Or, it's his pleasure to love you. It's his pleasure to have saved you. It's his pleasure to have you for his own. It's his pleasure to present you to the world. That's his pleasure. He is not ashamed of you. He has constantly urged you to come forth publicly. Confess him, witness for him, live for him publicly. It's called a testimony, right? Now, he's not ashamed of you. It seems to me that you have a question to ask yourself. This really flips the pancake over, doesn't it? Because you've gone now from this foreign ancient culture way over there who did stuff weird. This king, wanting his bride to come belly dance and all this kind of stuff, thinking like that, to all of a sudden now when I consider whom that king stands for and whom the queen stands for, me, it's a totally different flipped situation. Can you see? I mean, he's not asking you to come do something lurid. He wants to show you off. because you're His. And He's glad you're His. And you should be glad to be His. And so he says, the chamberlain comes in and says, okay, it's time to go. We need to go. I ain't going. Have you gone? How are you doing, Vashti? That's the point. Okay, I talked about the king's pleasure. Let me talk to you for a minute about the queen's beauty. In verse 11, and bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Now, again, I don't know. I mean, I suppose that can be used to infer that, as some preachers have done, that Vashti was being asked to come out and, you know, belly dance like Herodias did before Herod. There's nothing in the passage like that. I suppose, you could just, again, the eye candy thing and just, let's make the boys' club envious. Let's show the rest of these old white men, how this old white man has a beautiful queen. They'll never have anything like this. Something like that, But King says that he wanted to show the people and the princes her beauty. I draw from that that the king thought the queen was beautiful. Now, I know enough to know that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. There are people that think that other people are beautiful, and they don't ask my opinion usually. And that's good. Because there are some people that the world considers, glamorous and beautiful that I think are warthog ugly. I always thought Cher, I know that's way beyond some of y'all's years, I always thought Cher would make a train take a dirt road. Remember Princess Di? That woman could lay a yardstick between her eyes. Her eyes were this far apart. Everybody was, how beautiful Jackie Kennedy Onassis. That was another ugly one. But no, Jackie Onassis. Her eyes were this far apart. I just want to say that Joseph agrees with me. Joseph Stevens, for what that's worth. I thought she was as ugly as sin. You say, well, what's the point? Well, he thought she was beautiful. And Bible says she was fair. I know a lot of times in the Bible that, fair means pretty. But I'm trying to point out that the king thought she was beautiful. And the queen, I should start by saying, married up. She was probably not royalty, but he was. And so he took her, who was not royal, and married her because he thought she was beautiful. Okay. Hey, Vashti, says the chamberlain. King wants you to come on out. I mean, you're dressed, you're made up, you're ready, you got the crowns on, the jewels on. So coming out, she says, I ain't going. He wants to show her beauty, and she ain't going. Hey, buddy, if he thinks you're beautiful, go. Now. I mean, it doesn't matter if you think you're beautiful or not. It doesn't matter if anybody else thinks you're beautiful. All that matters is that the king thinks you're beautiful. Right? Now, your king, Jesus, saved you. And he loves you. Right? And he clothed you in perfect righteousness. He gave you a standing in himself. So that there's stuff, a lot of stuff, you can never lose. He says, you're beautiful. I want you to come and I want to show you out in public. The Bible says in Psalm 45 that, I know it's the queen's daughter, but the king's daughter, but she is all glorious within. And so I'm just had to say, as a man, sometimes there's a beauty that's not always outward. There is a beauty that's inward, right? It's not a, that's not a uncompliment. But she, the king's daughter is all beautiful within. Whatever else is the case, whatever Vashti looked like to the king, she was beautiful, whether it was an inward beauty or not. And here's what I think about. I think about, now are we the sons of God. Now, I know it says sons. Now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we will be like him when we see him, because we shall see him as he is. All right? You don't look like what you're going to look like. Jesus Christ still looks at you and sees the beauty of his holiness and his righteousness and the robe that he gave you and the raiment that he gave you. And he says, come on out in public. I want to show somebody, I want to show them what I can do in a person's life. And, you know, even if it's only righteousness right now that I can see, you're going to make improvements. And I want you to come. I ain't going, says Vashti. Will, when the king calls and sends his chamberlain, will you go, Vashti? Because he considers you beautiful. And it's his pleasure to bring you out and show, not you off, but show what he has done in you. Your role in this is to augment and extend his glory, his honor. It wasn't Queen Vashti that was supposed to be the center of attention. It was the king who was the center of attention, and she's augmenting the attention that's set on him because he has such a beautiful wife. It's like that. Now, there's another thing. I want you to see the queen's adorning, going down to verse 11. Not only her beauty, but her adorning, and Vashti, and then to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal. She has on the crown royal. The issue is not just her natural beauty. Maybe she was truly beautiful. Maybe she was, you know, a head turner. Maybe when she walked in Walmart, I doubt she shopped there. Whenever she walked into Walmart, boy, whoa, you know, like that. But there's also the equal possibility that, you know, when you go out in public with the crown on that she had on, that's a neck breaker. Whoa, like that, right? When you go outside, you go somewhere with the raiment that she had on, I'm talking about the robes of fine linen, of righteousness and so on, and embroidered garments, which I'm sure she had. I'm pretty sure she had some pretty snoozy clothes. The clothes that she wore was not what the average Persian wore. And I'm sure when she showed up in public, that was a neck breaker. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, it's not just her beauty. See, Christ gave you a standing. He gave you the robes of righteousness, the garments of salvation. You've essentially been given royal apparel, even though you don't look like it at the moment, right? He has placed, typologically anyway, a ring on your hand. He has given you a crown to wear, and on top of that, that's your standing. As we've spoken of so often here recently, you also have a state in this life, and part of the beauty and glory that the king wanted the public of Persia to see regarding the queen, not only was inward stuff and the fact that just he sees her as beautiful, but the fact that she has on this crown. And by the way, you have an opportunity to augment that crown because, again, from 1 Corinthians 3, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we earn gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. You have a chance at a crown of righteousness. You have a chance at a crown of life. You have a chance at a crown of glory. You have a chance at a crown of rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ. And part of her beauty is not just what the king has given her, but part of her beauty and the adorning that's upon her is things that she's accomplished. Loving Jesus Christ, enduring temptation, getting wisdom. Those sort of things, right? I read where that woman of Proverbs 31 was pretty well thought of by her husband. His heart may safely trust in her. He calls her and says, "Hey, honey, I need you to come out here right now." "Okay." Vashti goes, "I ain't going. No, sorry." If you're not careful, you think like some of those preachers think, that she did a good thing. She was the real heroine of the passage because she refused to go do the belly dance. That's not what this is about. You going to go, Vashti? King thinks you're beautiful. The king has ornamented you and given you the wherewithal to augment your adornments and your beauty to him. You going to go, Vashti? "No, I ain't going," says Vashti. "How you doing, Vashti?" Let me look to have you look down in verse 16. We've looked at the king's pleasure, the queen's beauty, the queen's adorning. And 1:16, and Mehuman, Memucan rather, answered before the king and princes, "Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king of Ahasuerus, For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, and they shall despise their husbands." Now, like I said, there's a side to us these days, and I say us loosely. You know, the misogynistic charge is one of those charges that is supposed to drive you under the table and you never stick your head out again. But last time I looked, men and women weren't equal. Nor did they exchange places. You know what I'm saying? Because there are some nutcases out there these days. I don't want to get off on all that. But you can see here the queen's example. Those men were concerned about the example she was setting. Verse 18. At the end of the verse, "lest there arise too much contempt." Now, if this is just a bunch of old Japhethite white men, you know, leering, you know, lurid, dirty-minded old men sitting around, griping, that's one thing. But if this is, the king is Jesus Christ and you're his bride, and he wants to bring you into public view to augment his glory and his honor, then the example you set is important. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. The Lord set forth his bride to be an ambassador for him. She was supposed to, again, help augment his reign and glory. I mean, primarily she would reach out to the ladies. Now, she had a ladies' meeting here in verse 9. And so that the ladies had a sense of being a part of the kingdom and having a vested interest in the king and in the throne, because they after all have a beautiful, well-adorned queen. And so for Vashti to say, "I ain't going," is a serious problem, because that effectually cuts off the women of the kingdom. And furthermore, the men of the kingdom may just as well need to see that the king is solid, steadfast, stable, and has the capability of understanding life enough, because that he has a queen and a bride that he too must keep happy. You know what I'm saying? The queen's example. The queen's example can ruin the king. I mean, what he's facing here is that he says, "Okay, Vashti, man, she is beautiful. I mean, she has the crown jewels on. She got stuff on her head, stuff around her neck. It'll knock your eyes out. Come on out, Vashti. Tell the king I ain't coming." It's not a good scene. It's not just because it disappoints some leering old men. It's disappointing because she's not even considering the king's majesty. You say, well, it's just King Ahasuerus of Persia. No, it's also King Jesus, your Savior and Master and Bridegroom. It's also that. All right, I want to talk to you for a minute now about the king's honor and glory. And I need you to go to your Bibles here for just a few minutes. I'm going to be fast. But I've been talking about the king. Well, first of all, you should see Esther 1 and verse 20. Notice that the concern is that the women of the kingdom will cease to give their husbands honor in verse 20. So we're talking here about the king's honor. By the way, notice that she was given in verse 19 a royal estate. Aren't you a royal priesthood? You were given that royal estate. She was given a royal estate. Okay? So this is not just a bunch of dirty-minded old white men sitting around wanting to ogle the queen. This has to do with Jesus Christ having given the queen everything, including a royal estate, and she could at least give him honor. Because a king deserves honor. How much more so the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And so I want to talk to you for a minute about the queen, the king's honor and glory, and I'll be real fast with this. I'm not going to comment much, but I'm going to try to convince you that that is what is at stake. Go all the way to the book of Revelation. Keep your finger in Esther if you want to. And we're going to do this fast, but you're going to be going from one to another real quickly here. Revelation 5, verse 12. Now, these folks that are speaking, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is a scene in heaven. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor." That's what we're talking about, right? "And glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that setteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Sounds like somebody's trying to give him all the honor and glory they can give him. There's your king, right? Okay, go back to Jude, next book back. Little book of Jude. And notice verse 24. Jude 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," who might that be? "To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You want Jesus Christ to be happy when he brings you home, right? Verse 25, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever." Can you yet see how the queen coming before the king is supposed to be an augmentation, an expansion, an extension of his glory, not hers, it's his. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. Notice verse 10, "But the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That pretty much tells you that you're going to have to go through some stuff down here and that you're going to have to suffer some things down here before you get into his eternal glory. So how you go through that augments or doesn't his eternal glory. And so when you go kicking and screaming into something the Lord has for you, because I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want it, I don't want it, right? How is that reflecting on him? Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. all this is preachable material. I just can't stay here long. 4:14, 1 Peter. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, okay, so you're going to get it in the neck sometimes. Some people are going to say some nasty stuff about you. That includes family. That includes mama and papa. It might include a hubby. It might include a wife. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Are you? For the spirit of glory, there's glory, and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. How you handle the skanky stuff people say reflects on his glory. Look down in verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, his other option is to grump gut his way through and resent God for letting him go through something. Can you see that? Can you see how we're supposed to augment his glory? Isn't that what Ahasuerus was calling Vashti to do? Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows up, gets us out of here. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, and then a marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper, just like Thu and Annalisa were kind of on stage, man. Right? Remember the rehearsal? The reception, not the rehearsal, reception. They're the center of attention. Jesus Christ says, come on up here, honey. I want to see you. How you go through stuff reflects on that. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I am moving. Not much more. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, other saved people, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I don't want them to just be saved. I want them to have all the glory that they can get. Look down in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And he's talking here about in a house there are, you know, serving vessels, golden trays, silver platters, and then there's the vomit bucket. You know, then there's the bucket you used to have in the room to go to the bathroom in at night because you didn't have an indoor toilet, right? Okay, you don't want to get those vessels mixed up. You say, what's that like? That's like a Christian being a friend with bad friends. That's the lesson, is if you'll separate yourself from the vessels of dishonor, you can be a vessel of honor. You can serve biscuits on you instead of, right? It's right. It's true. Honor and dishonor, glory and the opposite. Look in 1 Timothy 1. I just want to convince you that I'm not woofing on the application of this. God wrote Esther 1 into the book. He could have shortened it a lot, but he wanted you to see you and Jesus Christ in the passage. Vashti, it's time to go. I'm not going. Have you gone? He wanted to come out in public. He wants to show off what he's done with her, where she's at. Come on out, Vashti. I'm not coming. No. Have you gone? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, so you're going to suffer too, which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So you believe on Christ, you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to go through some things in this life. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, that honor and glory comes from how you go through stuff. Can you see it? Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's his glory. It's his glory. You have no right to stay in your chambers when he's called you to come into public. You have no right. Well, I ain't going. Well, fine. But you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians 2. The application is solid. Not just a bunch of old leering white guys wanting to ogle the queen. It's not what this is. Not a belly dance. The queen's supposed to come and augment the glory of her king. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Part of the glory that you'll partake in there is how you have walked, either worthy or unworthy. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about glory. Colossians 1. I'm almost done. Just hanging there. 1:27. To whom God would make known us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is twice in the passage. Christ lives in you. You carry him with you wherever you go. He's there when whatever comes in your eyes comes in your eyes, and whatever comes in your ears come in your ears. He's there with whatever thoughts run through your heart and your imaginations. Right? Look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and notice down in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's what we're supposed to be, who first trusted in Christ. Down in verse 18, he's praying, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants you to be a partaker. He wants you to get it. So you don't read through Esther 1 and go, I don't know what that's all about. I mean, bunch of old chauvinistic white guys. No, it's about much more than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we can go back to Esther, and I'm almost done. The roast will survive. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hey, Vashti, come on out. I want to show them what I've been able to do through you and with you. I want you to show them some of my glory in you. I ain't going. I'm staying in the house. Right? All right, let me go back to Esther 1 here and close this out. Chapter 1, verse 12. But the Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. By his chamberlains, therefore, was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. She refused. Verse 17. But this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands. But it was the queen's deed. Verse 17. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. Vashti, come on. No, I ain't going. And all the, and the auditorium filled with feminazis. Yes, yes, Queen Vashti, Queen Vashti, Queen. Yeah, you showed them. Showed them nothing. Showed them nothing. It's not what that was about. The king, the queen's wrong. Her deed in verse 17. Her folly, that's the title, was in not honoring and bringing glory unto her king. On a historic, you know, cultural basis, Esther 1, what's the big whoop? What happened in Media Persia in 525 BC doesn't amount to a hill of beans, you know, butterfly flap of the wing. Who cares? But when Ahasuerus is a foretype of Jesus Christ, and you're a, and the Queen Vashti was a foretype of his bride, Christ's bride, changes the whole complexion. The pancake is then flipped over and it doesn't look the same at all. Will you go, Queen Vashti? I ain't going, she says. Now, we often think ourselves, we look at these scenarios and we look at Peter and various other men in the Bible and go, well, I could have done better than that. Okay, well, do better than this. You going to go, Queen Vashti? It's up to you. Let's bow our heads and pray.